So again, the importance of hope in Christ. So the biggest issue we face as Christians today is to maintain hope when life brings us trials, suffering, pain, and tragedy. Hope seems to be fleeting for us, yet we know we're supposed to place our full confidence in the Lord and that God will not abandon us. God is working this very moment through this situation to make us more like Christ. So I want to give some acknowledgments here as we move on to where I'm getting this material from. So what is hope good for? Let's start there. On your sheet, hope produces joy that remains even through the most difficult trials. Hope produces perseverance. It produces confidence, effective ministry. Hope in the Lord produces greater faith and love. It produces consistency, increased energy and enthusiasm. Hope produces stability and a more intimate relationship with God. Hope in Christ produces personal purity. So the question is, what is hope to you? Now, this was part of the reason why I chose this as a devotion topic, was because I struggle with hope. Because I look to myself in hope and for hope. The term hope in my life was defined more as if I'm going to win the Powerball, the few times I play it. Maybe I'm playing gin rummy. Maybe life gets out of control and I can't fix it. And so I say, all I have is hope. Maybe for you, it's different. But hope is supposed to be in high expectation, as the Bible explains it. It's a surety. It's a guarantee. Think of a contract. Think of what we're talking about today. Right? Where God has granted us this agreement, this contract, this promise. It is a guarantee. Maybe you would put the Twins on that end this year. I don't know if I would. Is it a guarantee? So if we were to read again what we just read and substitute confidence for hope, it may change our perspective of where our hope is. The main reason we lose hope during these tough times is we do not recognize what true hope is. Our society and our own flesh pushes their own definition of hope, and it's focused on self rather than God. Today we're going to dissect what false hope is, and we're going to see what the Bible says true hope is. That way we can keep our eyes focused and faced on the Lord during many life's trials. So I'm going to give credit here to Wayne Mack, who's a biblical counselor and an author, for some of these indications of false hope and true hope, as well as Grace Church out in California for some of their writings on this topic. False hope. False hope is a human idea for what makes us happy. That's what is false about it. We decide we want to be joyful. We want to be happy. And how does this play out? It's something that's desirable or something that's pleasurable. Take, for example, something desirable. Maybe it's a new job. If I could just make $10,000 more a year or $20,000 a year, if my expenses just went down, then I would be happy and I could live with the situation that I'm in. Or maybe it's a marriage issue or a relationship issue. And your hope is, if I could just rebuild that relationship, if he or she would just understand where I'm coming from and be less on my case and trust me more, then I would be happy. I can have hope. Maybe it's pleasurable. Maybe it's a new car. I hope I get a new car. Or a pleasure trip, which are great and awesome. It's time away for your family. Maybe it's accolades for accomplishments. You're hoping to be recognized for your efforts in what you do. All good things. But isn't this also where the name it and claim it gospel comes from? right? We place our hope on something. We pray that that's going to happen. We trust in God or hope in God that God's going to give us that. And when he doesn't, we're confused. We're let down. We lose hope. The problem is God has not promised us freedom from trials and suffering. And he has not promised us a smooth life. Just the opposite. Even if we get that pay raise, even if that relationship gets mended, even if someone is cured from a disease, guarantee you another issue or trial will pop up and will fill that. And you'll forget about the first because now you're focused on the one that just came up and you're thinking, why? So what do? I don't know about you. I conjure up another idea for hope. Well, I hope that this will be resolved. I can deal with this provided this is happening. And so I hitch my wagon to hopes that come out of me and hopes that I see in the society, in the media. So let's take a look at four indications of false hope. First, on your paper there, it's a denial of reality. So let's take an example of a wayward child. Friends and secular counselors may tell us, well, don't worry about your child who's wayward. Maybe they're struggling with the job. Maybe they've gotten themselves into drugs. Maybe they're running with the wrong crowd. Maybe they're running up huge debt. Maybe every time you try to talk with them, they want nothing to do with you. They'll tell you, oh, don't worry, it'll be fine in the end. Just do these things. It's a phase they're going through. They'll come back to you. Is that true hope or false hope? Right? We don't know. So what's a biblical answer say to that? Regardless of whether your son or daughter turns back to Christ and his parents or her parents, God can use this for good. There's no guarantee. I wish there was. I got four kiddos. There's no guarantee. But God loves us, and God is sovereign, and he can do all things. And so I will hope in that, but I will do it appropriately within the Bible. Number two, magical and mystical ritual. Magical and mystical ritual. We're all very common with this. A verse a day keeps the devil away, right? We laugh about it. We chuckle about it. I would never say that. I don't really believe that, right? But do we really? I mean, can we fall into that? Do you read the Bible every day and do your devotions? I don't know about you, but if I don't do my devotions, time starts ticking away and those books are there every morning and I'm looking at them. I keep them on the fireplace. I start to think, well, if I don't get those done, maybe today won't go so well. What's that? Right? That's what Pastor Jeff was just talking about. That's assuming I'm doing something to earn God's favor. Right? But is it good to have the desire and the Holy Spirit convict you to do those devotions? Absolutely. Maybe your church attendance. You don't think it saves you, but don't you kind of feel good if you've gone, well, I've not missed a week. Now I'm going to get perfect attendance this quarter. And the ushers will come to me and, no. But yet, do we not judge ourselves sometimes on our attendance? Attendance is good, and we should be with the fellowship and hearing the word preached, but be careful. All these things can be magical or a mystical ritual, and we'll start to believe them even though we would say we wouldn't. Number three, false hope is based on an unbiblical view of prayer. An unbiblical view of prayer. So, if you're anything like me, you like to confess your sin because it drives you crazy. Especially if your spouse points it out to you or a friend. And thank you for doing that. All right? So you confess your sin. You ask God to take it away. And I expect God to do it on his own. Right? We heard. And God's strength. I can't do anything. God does it all. It's his covenant, right? No. 1 Timothy 4, 7b says, godliness requires strenuous effort. What? We just heard it's a covenant from one party to us, why we are saved. But godliness requires strenuous effort. John 15:5 says, yet we need God's divine strength to succeed. So it's strenuous effort, and yet we need God's strength to succeed. Both God's sovereignty and our human responsibility must come together. So if we take one of those verses out of context, or we just look at prayer as, hey, God, please do this for me, and I step back and do nothing. I'm not in the Word. I'm not praying about it. I'm not getting accountability from someone else. I'm taking no action to make these changes, just expecting God to do it. That would be an unbiblical view of prayer. And Pastor Dan and the other pastors here have taught on this in the past. Matthew 6:11, Jesus taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. And 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul says, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Now, think about that. Two different things they're talking about. We're talking about food, but we're talking about the Word of God. But if you're not going to open the Bible, if you're not going to see God's love letter to you and read it, how do you expect that you're going to be fed? So make sure you have a biblical view of prayer. So even if we hope and we place our hope in prayer, it can be a false hope. Number four, false hope based on an improper interpretation of Scripture. So this is when we take a verse out of context. And we usually do it, whether we recognize it or not, to suit our own desires or opinions. Now, you admit, I have to admit I've done this, even though I know I'm not supposed to. Every once in a while, I'm sitting there, and I got the Bible in front of me, and I'm not quite sure today. Just I don't feel like doing my normal devotions, and I just kind of flip it open and go, put my finger in there and just look at it. Oh, that's definitely from the Holy Spirit, right? Because that talks about somebody else, right? Or about how I can hope and trust in the Lord. But if my finger happens to land on something about myself and that I'm falling short and that I need to turn to the Lord or I need to admit my sin, then I'm like, oh, well, that clearly wasn't from the Holy Spirit. That's why you're not supposed to do that, right? Come on, you've done it, right? But opening the Bible to a random verse and assuming it's from the Holy Spirit is an improper interpretation of Scripture. But it goes farther. You can misinterpret a verse, a very common verse that is misinterpreted and has caused many issues with hope and confidence in Christ is Matthew 18:19. It says, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. So let's think about that for a minute. Even in a good context, right? In a fellowship environment, marriage, divorce, buying and selling a house, maybe getting a different job. A good example might be a girl's parents are looking toward getting divorced. And they announce, and they're shocked. She's shocked. And so she goes to her neighbor in her fellowship, and they pray together, and they talk about it. And they pray to the Lord, Lord, let this not be. Let them not get a divorce. Their reasons are not biblical. God, please, the two of us believe in this, and your word says this. We have confidence that you can do it, and you will. And if she walks away confident that the Lord is going to do it and their marriage falls apart, her parents, and they go their separate ways, what's going on in her brain at that point? If she interpreted that scripture in Matthew to mean that it would happen, she's going to lose hope. She's going to lose hope in God. She's going to lose confidence in God because she's misinterpreting a scripture. She's taking it out of context. That is not what that was intended for. So we must be careful, even in the Bible, where we place our hope, that we interpret things correctly and properly, because she may end up falling way away from Christ for a very long time, and that will be struggling with her until she's able to reconcile that with the Lord. So, quick summary in false hope. It's based on human ideas for happiness and desires and pleasures. It does not help us through these life's trials if we have false hope. It's denying that we live in a broken world, in a sinful world, and that we can't fix situations that are causing us pain. We read hope into the Bible when it's not there, or we take it out of context. We're looking at prayer as a way to excuse ourselves of our responsibility and apply God's world to our situation. We think we can sit back and let God, or we misinterpret Scripture, taking it out of context for our own desires and preferences, even if we don't notice it. So what is true hope with that? There are six characteristics of true hope. First, it is a biblically based expectation of good. A biblically based expectation of good. Expectations are confidence on the promises of God, right? The covenant that we just talked about, Abraham, the promises of God. Romans 4:18, Abraham, in hope against hope, believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which he has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Promise of God. His hope, Abraham's hope, was grounded in the promises of God. And he had every reason, and we've taught on this, he had every reason to doubt that promise of God. And he did not. Second, true hope is the result of true salvation. Hope is a result of true salvation. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Colossians 1:4-5, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Then he goes on to talk about the gospel. So Christ is our hope. Our salvation in Christ is our real hope. That's what we're talking about here today. Not something we conjure up. Number three, true hope is the big picture. It involves the whole. Or it is holistic. The big picture. It's not just what happens to us, our families, even our country. It is the whole. It's the whole universe created by God, but specifically God himself. It is being more concerned with what brings God glory and being concerned about the lives of others in their walk in Christ versus ourself. For example, consider our Apostle Paul, who lived a life of constant trials, suffering beyond any measure that we can understand for his faith. Yet his hope was always on Christ and his church. Is yours? What happened to Paul and happens to us is a more greater plan of God moving through us in his mighty plan. Just like Paul, God has a plan for all of you. And it's a great plan, but it's in him. Frankly, what happens to us is of little importance compared to the bigger picture of God's will. Number four, true hope is realistic. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good. But contrary to what we want it to say, because sometimes we read it this way, all things are good. No, it says all things work together for good. It does not say that all things are good. Sin, suffering, and pain are real, and they will remain part of our lives until we are united with Christ. And we look forward to that day. Number five, true hope must be renewed daily. Just because we may be saved and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us does not mean that we have a mystical supply of self-hope to draw from. And I think that's a common misunderstanding. We think just because we've been saved that we're supposed to be happy and joyful every day. Well, maybe we're supposed to be, right? If we live by the promises of God. But it's not a mystical supply. It's not just deep down somewhere where you tap into it and then you wonder why you're not joyful today, why you're not happy and content. We must follow Christ daily and weekly in His Word, prayer, and be with fellow believers if we're going to remain in hope. Because that is what fills us. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, Paul relied on his daily communion with the Lord to keep in hope because of the outer man of his body was decaying. So it's important that as we look at what was preached several times in the past, that sin and suffering are real. They are part of our lives. And God does call all things to work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. But it is His purpose. And sometimes we must face sin and suffering in that. So true hope must be realistic and renewed daily. Number five. Number six, true hope requires action on our part. 1 Peter 1:13 says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix here is an action verb. It is an imperative, which means that it is commanded of us. It is a commandment. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has given us the ability to choose right over wrong and to choose to fix our hope or our confidence on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not fixing our hope on our ability to fix the problem. Right? We're placing our confidence, we're fixing solidly our confidence on Jesus Christ and the gospel. So in summary, true hope requires confidence and expectation that God is who He said He is and will do what He says He will do. Do you really believe that? We know we say we believe it, but do we really? Do we believe that God and His promises apply to us every day of our lives, regardless of how we perform or how we don't perform? To have true hope, you must look beyond yourself and desire the things of God through Jesus Christ. It's like Pastor Jeff said, it's not looking at yourself, but it's looking toward Christ. Do you believe in God's promises? Do you have confidence in God during the tough times as well as the good times? I know my confidence soars during the good times. You know, I could give three praises right now of things I've seen the Lord's hand in. Not necessarily directly with me, but with others. And I'm like, wow, thank you. Thank you for those rocks, those memorial stones, God, just to validate that what I truly believe. But at the same time, when things are tough, that's when doubt starts to creep in. And then I struggle. So what do I really believe? You must live out the gospel every day in all you think, say, and do. It's one thing to think it. It's another thing to say it and do it. Are you resting on the promises of God? So how do we maintain hope when we face trials, setbacks, and suffering as Christians? First, we place our hope, our full confidence in the Lord to use life's difficult situations for His glory and our good, making us more into the image of Christ. Second, we properly define hope as a high expectation or confidence in the Lord's promises. Third, we evaluate whether our hope is false hope based on fantasy, rituals, unbiblical views of prayer, and improper interpretation of Scripture. We recognize that true hope is a biblically based expectation of good. It's not our own definition of good. It's a biblically based expectation of good. It results from salvation, focus on God's glory, being realistic in a fallen world, and to be renewed daily by deliberately fixing our hope of everlasting life on truly knowing our Father God through Jesus Christ. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Do you really know God? If our hope and our confidence of eternal life with the Godhead is based on a great exchange of our sin for Christ's righteousness through grace alone, as we say we believe, here's the point. Why are we not motivated to truly know God? Why do we find it difficult to get up in the morning and do our devotions? How many attributes of God could you list off and truly understand and see that in God's character through His words and what He's done in your life? Being born again and adopted as heirs to the kingdom of glory, right? That's the reason. Being born again and adopted as heirs to the kingdom of glory. Because of that, we are motivated to do what? To have an immense longing and a desire for an intimate relationship with our loving Father. That's what motivates us. Do you long to know Him? Or are you fine with just a surface knowledge that you're saved and what the Bible says, you have your go-to verses and you do your little devotions and your checklists and you pray when things don't go well and you throw a few praises out here and there and you just wait until you struggle and then you turn to someone else to help lift you up? Take the time now to know who your God is. Here's who your God is. And this is from the Westminster Confession. "There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of His own immutable and most righteous will, for His own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, and most just and terrible in His judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty." That is your God. That is your loving Father. Do you know Him? Do you long for Him? We are not talking about hope today that comes from a discrete knowledge of God, but an intimate relationship. The objective, real relationship that exists between God and man, God and you. If you have not recently meditated on the attributes of God, there may be a book on the book table. We've had several of them. I suggest that you pick one attribute a day or one per week. And remember who your God is at an intimate level and how that applies to your life. Application. Strive in the power of the Holy Spirit to grow your relationship with our Father God to a deeper intimacy every day through reading, meditating, praying, and worshiping on His written word. It is a love letter to His adopted children, you. Be aware, you are prone to lose hope, especially in this difficult world. Help each other here to refocus your hope, your full confidence, that is, on God's promises. So let's end where we started. Flip back to the first page there. With a different and better understanding of what the Bible means by hope, let's take a look at these. Number one, hope or confidence in the Lord produces joy that remains even through the most difficult times. Hope or confidence in the Lord produces perseverance. Hope or a great expectation in the Lord produces confidence. Your confidence, that is. Hope, confidence in the Lord produces effective ministry. Confidence in the Lord produces greater faith and love. Confidence he will keep his promises produces consistency. Confidence in the Lord produces increased energy and enthusiasm. Confidence in the Lord produces stability. A high expectation in the Lord produces a more intimate relationship with God. Hope, biblical hope, produces personal purity. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just helping us reset in our own brains what hope is. When we hope in Christ and we hope in eternal salvation, when we have been saved and we are growing to be more Christ-like, we say we have hope. We say that we trust in the promises of God and that nothing will shake us. But yet, when things go well, we lose sight of you and your promises. When things go not so well, we wonder if we can really trust you and that you do have what's good for us as part of your plan. Lord, we know that that is about your glory, and we want to give you all glory, and we are so thankful for what you have done for us. We know what we deserve, Lord. There's no doubt as we search our hearts and our memories, we know what we've done and we know what we are prone to do. And yet, Lord, you did this amazing sacrifice for us that you set out long before the earth was even formed, that we now can trust in you, and that despite all of our failings and our sufferings and our challenges, you want us adopted in your family. You've adopted us for life eternal. And we now serve you, not because we need to, but because we want to, because that's our heart. We are so overwhelmed by your love, and yet you are sovereign and you are in control. Help us, Lord, to remember your promises. Help us, Lord, to dig into who you are, your attributes. Because as we become more Christ-like, and Christ is your representation of the Word, which is of who you are and what you expect of us, it is your true nature, we can learn to become who we need to be in Christ. But it's all done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's done by you, not by us. Our effort, our human effort that you've placed upon our hearts is to turn and to desire you more than anything else. And as we do that, Lord, you will bring about that fruit to us. So, Lord, we pray as we go forth today and that we have some fellowship and conversation here, Lord, that you would help us to hold one accountable, to speak into each other's lives, and to continue to grow to become more Christ-like and have hope, great confidence, great expectation in your promises. We pray this in your name through your Son, Jesus. Amen.